We're going to turn in the Word of God to the book of Numbers this morning. It's Numbers chapter 11. We're going to read from the very beginning of the chapter, Numbers 11. Commencing our reading at the very opening and first verse. Numbers 11, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof was as the colour of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Then we'll go down to the end of the chapter, verse 31 of Numbers 11, the verse 31. And there went out forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. They spread them all about abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. We'll just end there at the end of the chapter. And as always, we do believe that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's turn to the book of Numbers again. Chapter 11 is our reading this morning. Numbers chapter 11. And this morning we're thinking about quails, the quails. We've been doing a series, if you're joining with us for the first time in a while, over the last number of weeks on ornithology, that is, birds of the Bible. And we've considered quite a number of birds already. And today we're looking simply at the humble quail and all of the circumstances surrounding them here in Numbers 11. It's quite a challenging portion of God's word, and we need God's help. So let's ask God just to minister to us and to speak into our hearts and lives this morning. Let us pray. Our loving God and our everlasting Father, again we come before Thee with empty hands. We come before Thee, Lord, with openness, with transparency. We come before Thee, O God, as empty vessels. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt come and fill us with the Spirit of God. Lord, how we need Thee in these days. Lord, visit us even now as we sit around Thy Word. May this book come alive, as it were, before our very eyes. May we find ourselves in a place where we're hearing not merely the voice of a preacher, but may we find ourselves in a place where we're hearing the very Word of the living God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt change our lives today. Make us, O God, to be a people that are set apart and meet for the Master's use. Come amongst us, O God, and bless and visit every life and every family represented here. Lord, I cast myself at Thy feet. I ask, O God, that all that I would be a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use. No honour, no praise, no glory brought to the preacher or to the denomination. But grant, O Lord, that Thy name will be exalted and uplifted far above all. So, Lord, help us, we pray. And visit us, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, this morning, as we've said already, we're coming to think upon the humble quail. The quail is a small game bird, no longer than 7 inches in length. It is related to the partridge and also to the pheasant. The quail is often heard but seldom seen, and this little ground dweller is very reluctant to fly or be seen during the day. It likes to remain hidden in grasslands and in meadows and in moorlands. Across the world, in different places, the quail is cherished amongst game birds and is an important food source in many countries. I read a book about birds, and it said that between 1920 and 1930 that the Egyptians were known to have trapped up to 1 million quails annually. Such were they sought after in that part of northern Africa. Now, whenever the Israelites were on their wilderness journey, God in heaven provided for all of their needs, as He has promised to do for all who humble themselves before Him in our day and generation. God gave them protection. God furnished them with food and with bread from heaven. He granted them water out of the smitten rock. He gave them guidance and covering by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Word of God also tells us that God preserved even their clothing. Scripture says that their raiment did not wax old upon them, and God even for those 40 years granted that even their footwear, their sandals, did not wear out. But something else that God provided for the Israelites, as well as water and bread from heaven, God also provided for the children of Israel quails in abundance. And this morning we're turning to Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to think about this particular incident, although quails are mentioned also in Exodus on another occasion. But we're thinking this morning about this scene from Numbers chapter 11, whenever God provided quails for the children of Israel on their wilderness journey just before they entered into Canaan's land itself. Now, as we think about this story of God's provision of the quails in Numbers 11, there are three simple things that I want to mention from this portion of Scripture. The first being the sin of Israel. The sin of Israel. The context of the quails here had to do with the sin of Israel. Not sins like murder or robbery or theft or drunkenness or sins that are manifested so visibly to the world outwardly, but sins that we might call respectable sins. Sins that you will find in most churches every Sunday morning or wherever God's people meet together. Now, if you turn here to Numbers chapter 11, you will notice the sin of Israel is very real, but at the same time, sins that could so easily be swept under the carpet and not be taken seriously. But these sins greatly displeased, it says in verse number 1, the Lord. But what was the sin of Israel at this particular time in their history? Well, first of all, verse number 6 makes mention, I believe, of the sin of ingratitude. The sin of ingratitude. The children of Israel complained and they said, now is our soul dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Numbers 21:5, the Israelites said, our soul loatheth this light bread. There was a time whenever God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, and provided this manna, this bread from heaven. And how sweet it was to their taste, how it satisfied all of their physical needs, and how it satisfied their palate as well. And they were so thankful for the manna that was there in abundance, as much as they needed, as much as they wanted, fresh every morning right outside the door of their tents. But they got to the stage where they began to despise that which they once loved. Now, manna is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink, in his commentary in Exodus, gives a long list of comparisons between manna and the Messiah. For example, Arthur Pink says, the manna fell as bread from heaven, and Jesus Christ is the bread sent down from heaven. The manna, we're told in Exodus 16, fell in the wilderness of sin, and Jesus Christ came into this world of sin. The glory of God was linked in the giving of the manna, and so the glory of God was revealed in the giving of the Savior. The manna came from heaven. The Messiah came from heaven. The manna was a free gift from God. It couldn't be worked for. It couldn't be paid for. It was a gift that came from heaven. So it is with the Messiah. The manna was sent to the children of Israel. And the Savior came primarily to the children of Israel. The manna came right down to where the Israelites were. And so the Lord Jesus came right to the nation of Israel as well. The manna was gathered by individuals. Each individual had a responsibility, if they had a hunger, to gather the manna from themselves. And so it is with people in this world. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The manna met a daily need. And so the Lord meets our daily needs. Appetite determined the amount gathered. And so it is with our appetites. Our appetite for God determines how much of God we will receive. The manna was despised by those who were not the Lord's people. Out of the mixed multitude, some were strangers to God and strangers to grace. They were generally the ones who despised the manna. The manna was white in color, and white speaks of purity. And the Messiah was noted for his purity. Manna was sweet to the taste, and so the Lord is sweet to those who trust in him. And also the manna was ground down and beaten small and then baked in an oven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was taken and beaten, and on that cross the fire of God fell and he consumed the fire. And there are many other similarities between the manna and the Messiah. But the Israelites sinned in their ingratitude. They got to the place where they were no longer thankful for the manna sent down from heaven. And many professing Christians today, how many of us are guilty of the sin of ingratitude? We no longer lift our hearts and voices really to thank the Lord for saving our souls. Oh, whenever we were under conviction and we were acutely conscious of our sin before God and before maybe our fellow man as well, and we would have literally climbed mountains or crossed seas to receive peace of heart and forgiveness of sins, and then whenever we learned that a Saviour had died and we trusted him, how thankful we were. But often with the passing of years, we lose that sense of gratitude and thankfulness for all that the Lord has done for us. Ingratitude is one of the great sins of our day and generation. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Oh, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as the God that he is, and they became unthankful. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? And that is exactly what the children of Israel are doing here. They're despising the goodness of the Lord. We think of the Lord and he healed 10 lepers. Somebody once said that one of them came back to say thank you and the other 9 joined the evangelical church. And how often is the evangelical church marked with this problem, this sin of ingratitude? Billy Bray, the famous preacher from Cornwall, was once digging up some potatoes in a little plot of ground that he owned. The Lord had graciously prospered him. He'd been able to buy some ground and he planted some potatoes. And whenever harvest time came, Billy Bray came with his bucket and spade and began to dig up the potatoes and was somewhat disappointed because they were a lot smaller than he had hoped. And as he was digging up these potatoes, it was almost as if the devil himself came and says, "Now Billy, what sort of God do you have? Look at all the size of those little potatoes." And Billy Bray began to get sorry for himself. And then he shouted out loud. He said, "Sure, devil, whenever I served you, I didn't have any potatoes at all. And yes, these potatoes might be small, but I'm thankful for them." Are we thankful for the small blessings that God gives us, as well as the big ones? And then if you go on and you look at verse number 1, you see also the sin of murmuring and complaining. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now their murmuring is more serious in light of the verses that conclude chapter number 10, where God promises that the enemies of Israel will be scattered before him in verse number 35, and those that hate the Lord will flee from before the children of Israel. So God has promised, "I will guard you, I will guide you, I will keep you, I will preserve you." And they've received this promise from the Lord, and the first thing they do, having received the promise, is they begin to murmur. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. It says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So whenever the multitude came together, they had a bad influence on each other, and they began to grumble, and they began to complain. If you look at verse 10, it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent." So not only were they complaining whenever they met together, but whenever they dispersed to their homes and to their families, they took that murmuring, bittering, complaining spirit into their homes and into their families. And they wept and they mourned and they complained in the doors of their very homes. Now friends, if we have a murmuring spirit, better take that burden to the Lord and pour out our complaint before him, rather than bringing it into the church, or worse still, into our homes and into our families. You see, if our children look at us and our unsaved loved ones look at our lives and they see us complaining and gossiping and murmuring, that spirit will filter through to them, and we've really lost the battle for our children. Then there was also the sin of lust. Verse number 34 tells us there that this place became known as the place where the people lusted. Kibroth Hattaavah, the graves of lust. Now, it wasn't here that the children of Israel were just being tempted. It wasn't merely that they had physical needs. But the fact was they longed for things. They coveted things that they did not yet have. And they would not renounce the lusts of the flesh. Now, folks, the Bible tells us that the flesh must be crucified. Scripture tells us to mortify the desires of the flesh. The Bible tells us that the flesh must be crucified. Paul says, I die daily. And the Bible says that covetousness or lust is nothing more, according to Colossians 3:5, than idolatry. So whenever we desire things and will not rest content until we get certain things that maybe God hasn't seen fit to give us, that lapses into idolatry. And then there is also the sin of forgetfulness. The sin of forgetfulness. Verse number 5, they said, will we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic? And they look back after all these years of journeying in the wilderness, back to Egypt, back to their bondage, back to their slavery. But in reality, they forget their bondage, and they've forgotten their slavery, and they've forgotten their afflictions, and they've forgotten their cruel bondage, and they've forgotten making bricks without straw, and they've forgotten what it was like to be lashed and beaten by the pharaohs and by the people of Egypt. And they forgot what it was like to be on the other side of the Red Sea. And sometimes, whenever we're living the Christian life, isn't it easy to look back with rose-tinted glasses as to how we perceive things once really were? And we seem to remember some of the good things, but we forget really what God has saved us from. And we forget what it was like to be without Christ and without God in this present world. But not only did they forget what they had been saved from, but they also forgot what God had blessed them with since the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They had forgotten that in Exodus chapter 16, God had given them quails before. And God had blessed them with water from the rock. And God had blessed them, yes, with the manna. But God had given them quails, meat as well. You see, Exodus chapter 16 speaks of what the Israelites went through before they arrived at Mount Sinai. They didn't arrive at Mount Sinai until Exodus chapter 19. And the book of Numbers begins with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And in Numbers chapter 10, verse number 11 and verse number 12, it says, the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. So they're leaving Sinai, and they forget that before they got to Mount Sinai, God had given them quails. Quails in the evening and bread in the morning, according to Exodus 16, verses 12 and 13. And again, you have this principle of God providing for his people morning and also in the evening. Morning and evening. Manna from heaven and meat from heaven, morning and evening. And I believe that we ought to begin each day with God, and we ought to finish each day with God, and we ought to begin our Lord's days with manna, and we ought to finish our Lord's days with the meat as well. Then there was also the sin of having the wrong motives. God answered their request, and the Bible tells us here in Numbers 11, verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. And it says there were so many quails that the depth of the quails was 2 cubits high, and the quails were to be found 1 day's journey either side of the camp of Israel. 1 day's journey outside either side of the camp of Israel. It says in verse number 32, the people stood up all that day, all that night, and all the next day, and gathered the quails. And it says in verse 32, he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. So out of the thousands of the people of Israel, the Bible says the person who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And that's the equivalent of 50 pints of dry measure. 50 pints. Can you imagine if you had a cylinder that could measure out 50 pints and it was filled with quail meat? And that was the person that gathered the very least. And they spent about 48 hours gathering the quails. And the person who gathered the least gathered so much that they would never be able to eat it all. And yet we don't read of any of them stopping to worship God or to thank God. And they got their priorities all wrong. And they took that which God had blessed them with, and they threw their lives into that which was temporal, and they forgot about that which was spiritual. And friends, we can be exactly the same. God can bless us with a home. God can bless us with employment. God can bless us with a family. God can bless us with prosperity. God can gift us with the ability to do certain things. We can be enabled to enjoy leisure activities and leisure pursuits. And God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we throw ourselves into those things, and we get our priorities so wrong that we forget the God who gave us the blessings in the first place. Have we become today preoccupied with the gifts rather than with the giver? The Bible says it is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. The scripture says that children are an heritage of the Lord. The Bible says whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord. The scripture says every good and acceptable gift, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. And we can be so preoccupied with the things that God gives us, and we throw ourselves into those things, and we forget the God that gave them to us. Whether it's money, family, prosperity or position, I wonder, have we got our priorities all wrong? And then lastly, there was the sin of indulgence. Verse 33 says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled. They spent 48 hours gathering this meat, and then they just filled their mouths with it and hardly even took time to chew it, and just indulged and got tore into this feast, into this barbecue, as it were, never once lifting their hearts to thank God for any of it. Thankfulness. And they indulged. And they filled their bellies as much as they could. And they literally became gluttons. You know, all of us this morning are familiar with the sins of Sodom, or at least we think we are. If I was to ask you this morning, what was the primary sin of the city of Sodom? Most people would say sexual perversion or homosexuality. But the Bible says in Ezekiel 16:49, whenever God speaks to Jerusalem, he says, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And God says, Jerusalem, you're just like the city of Sodom. In fact, you would look almost to be members of the same family. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. The three cardinal sins of the city of Sodom, not to mention sexual immorality, but the three sins at the top of the list as far as God was concerned was the sin of pride, the sin of gluttony, and the sin of laziness. Pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. And those three sins were sins that were found lock, stock and barrel in the city of Jerusalem, the city of the Most High God. Amos says, "Woe unto you that are at ease in Zion." The Bible says that God's people need to humble themselves and pray. And Scripture says, "Put a knife to thy throat if thou be given unto appetite." I wonder today, are we guilty of any of these sins that the Israelites were guilty of? Ingratitude, complaining, lust, forgetfulness, wrong motives, and ingratitude. Then briefly, after you've got the sin of Israel, you've got the sorrow of Moses. Now chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us, "Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was long-suffering. Moses was not easily angered. Moses is a man gifted with a gentle spirit, but whenever he saw what was going on with these respectable sins, how we see the sorrow of Moses. This great man of God, his heart is literally broken, because as he sees these people, he looks at them and he sees that generally they don't really have a heart for God. And as you look at the sorrow of Moses, you see in verse number 11, his affliction or his anguish. Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" He's in anguish and affliction of soul. In verse number 14, he says, "I'm not able to do this anymore. I cannot bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me." In verse 13, he says, "I don't even have the resources to give these people what they're looking for." And in verse number 15, he says, "Lord, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand." I wonder, is there somebody in the meeting today that feels a lot like that? Maybe in your home or in your family, you look at your children, you look at your loved ones, and you say, "Lord, you've blessed me with this family, but Lord, I can't possibly begin to meet their needs. And Lord, I'm not able to bear this alone." And you're in heaviness of heart, and you're in anguish of spirit. And then, because of his anguish, there was also anger. Verse 10 says, "Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, and Moses also was displeased." Moses was afflicted, but Moses was also angry, and his anger was born out of his anguish. Now the Bible tells us that sometimes it's right to be angry. Sometimes it's right to be angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger. The Bible speaks of God's righteous indignation. And Paul said to the Ephesians, "Be ye angry and sin not." Be ye angry and sin not. You know, sometimes I think it would be wrong not to be angry. Whenever we see the sin that's in our world and the sin that's in the church and the sin that gets promoted, I believe sometimes it would be wrong not to be angry. It's almost seen as a virtue if a child of God is never grieved in their spirit about certain things that are going on, and they have to smile at almost everything and just pretend everything's a bed of roses, but it isn't. Moses was afflicted. Moses was angry. But Moses, in verse 2, became an advocate on behalf of the children of Israel. Verse 2, "The people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord." Moses prayed unto the Lord. Now, verse 1 tells us that the fire of the Lord burnt amongst the children of Israel. God literally sent a warning. And that fire symbolized the anger of God. And whenever Moses saw the fire of God, symbolic of the anger of God, and he saw the people of God, and they were crying unto Moses, Moses went into the presence of God and interceded for the children of Israel. And Scripture says in verse 2, the fire was quenched. And right there, friends, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 verse 1, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he enters into the presence of God on behalf of his people, and he presents the merits of his atoning sacrifice, and he stands there as our mediator, our advocate, and our intercessor. And then also you have Moses' assistance. This takes up the theme in verse 16 down to verse number 23. Moses, or the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Moses, you can't bear this burden alone, you're right. So Moses, I'm going to give you 70 men. Probably some of the men that were brought into this group of 70 were the ones that went up some ways up the side of Mount Sinai with Moses. But God ultimately raised up 70 elders to assist Moses. And right from Genesis to Revelation, you have this principle of eldership amongst the people of God. You've got the elders within the tribes of Israel. You've got the elders here that served with Moses. And then there's the New Testament principle of eldership. And it says in verse number 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon Moses and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied and did not cease. So these men, like Moses, were anointed with the Spirit of God. And friends, today this is something that we need in our churches, in our land, in our world today. Men raised up in church office that God will anoint with His Spirit. So you've got the sin of Israel. You've got the sorrow of Moses. But lastly, you've got the sovereignty of God. This is where the quails come into play. In verse 21 and 22, Moses says unto the Lord, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That's not to mention people that are traveling, you know, on horseback or backs of wild animals. It's not to mention the woman. It's not to mention the children. 600 footmen that are able to serve the Lord. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall all the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together to them to suffice them? You know, Moses here sounds a lot like Philip and Andrew. Whenever there were 5,000 men gathered one day on a hillside, and one of the disciples says, Lord, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient to buy bread that these may eat. And then another disciple came and says, Lord, there's a lad that has got 2 fish and 5 loaves, but what are they among so many? And Moses is saying the same thing. He's looking at physical resources to meet essentially what are spiritual needs. But nevertheless, God is sovereign. God was sovereign here in providing sustenance. Because it says in verse 31 that God brought quails from the sea. Now the quail is a summer visitor to the United Kingdom and Europe. And the quail is found chiefly in the continent of Africa, especially within northern Africa. And quails love warm weather. So they'll spend their summer in Europe and in southern parts of the UK. And then when the winter sets on, they'll travel back again to Africa, and they will fly over the Mediterranean Sea, and that's often where they're hunted until this day. But you'll notice there in verse 31 it says, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from where? From the sea. And the sea that is mentioned there is most likely the Mediterranean Sea. And God brought the quails from the sea. Now the arrival of these quails in the camp of Israel was a miraculous occurrence. It couldn't be explained upon the basis of the natural or the basis of the human. It displays for us the sovereignty of God. Because God brought a wind, and the wind was so strong that those quails were driven right into the camp of Israel. Now God controls the wind. Scripture says that God holds the winds in his fists. And you remember how whenever the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm and they went to the Lord and says, carest thou not that we perish? That he arose and rebuked the wind and the waves. And they says, well, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But in the Bible, wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament word for wind, ruah, is the same word that is translated spirit. And the Lord Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And here we see the wind of God blowing. And friends, today that is the one thing that will meet the need of the Church of Jesus Christ today. If the wind of the Spirit of God blows and breathes upon us once again. He was sovereign over the wind. He was also sovereign over the quails. The wind brought the quails. Could have brought any number of other birds, but it brought the quails. God is sovereign over the animal kingdom. God sovereignly brought the animals into the ark. And I think that right here we have a picture of what we might call irresistible grace or effectual calling. The Spirit of God, the wind of God, bringing these animals that were going their own direction right into the camp of Israel. And so it was in the lives of anybody that's saved here this morning. It was the Spirit of God that willingly brought us face to face with the Savior. Whenever we were going astray, the Spirit of God sovereignly began to work in our lives and brought us right into the family and fold of God. So God was sovereign in providing sustenance. But God was also sovereign in punishing their sin. Get this. 48 hours gathering the quails. And not once did they thank God or worship God during that time. They filled their mouths with meat and didn't think of saying a word of grace. Rather, they continued in their murmuring. They continued fulfilling their lusts. They continued with their gluttony, their worldly care, their ingratitude. And friends, these are sins, like every other sin, that God must punish and chasten amongst His people. You know, whenever I was a little boy and I used to cry about something that was really totally insignificant, Dad would sometimes say, if you don't stop that crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Has anybody ever heard words like that? And usually you got the hand of authority on the seat of understanding, and you did have something to cry about. And God is going to give the Israelites here something really to cry about. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And if God sends fire amongst the camp, and God sends warning, and God sends His word, and you resist that, and we despise the manna, and we despise the water, and we wander around in the wilderness, not seeking God, God will chasten His people. Where there is no remorse, no repentance, no remission, no restitution, well then God must punish sin. And God punished sin amongst this camp, whenever they were so ungrateful for God's goodness to them. I trust today that God will give us thankful hearts and that we will remember the goodness of God in our lives. We will thank the Lord for all He's done for us. The hymn writer said, for all the Lord has done for me, we sang it earlier, I never will cease to praise Him. Let's sing some verses of